That's the message of Jeremiah, at least in the short term. Your city will be surrounded, ransacked, destroyed from the north, and so on. And in this sheet that the guys have printed for you, this is a take-home sheet. You can think through the promises, the positive promises in Jeremiah. But if you have a look there on that little graph there, little, we call it the coat hanger. It's all kind of bent into funny shapes. When you look at from creation through to the kings of Israel, after Solomon, of course, Israel split into two nations, the north and the southern nations. The north nation was destroyed and wiped out. The southern nation continued on for a while, and Jeremiah appears at that point in church history. It's a point when God's people are far away from God, and there are warnings that they will be taken away to exile, which is exactly what happens. They're taken away to exile, and you have books like Daniel, then they come back to Jerusalem over time, and then we lead into the New Testament and Jesus, of course. So at this point, we come to a people who are physically circumcised. They're God's people, but spiritually, they are far from God. And I want to look today just briefly under four headings. First, the people. Secondly, their leaders. Thirdly, their false hope. And then fourthly, the heart of the matter. So firstly, the people, and you see it in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. And God says, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed," or literally uncircumcised, unclean. "Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." They are externally pious, very religious people, but internally perverse. They are externally righteous, and internally they reject God. They are externally religious, and internally in their hearts far from God. And the touchstone for them in the eyes of God is how they respond to God's word. How they respond to God's word. So chapter 6 and verse 10 says it all. "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen? Their ears are closed or uncircumcised, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it." These people not only are offended by God's word, they find no pleasure in God's word. Well, that's the people. What about their leaders? Chapter 6, verse 13. Speaks about the prophets and the priests of Israel, the leaders, the pastors, if you like, of Israel. From the least to the greatest, we're told. All are greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike. All practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. They say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. This is speaking not about the people, but the leaders of the people. They are like the doctor you go to. You've been walking out in the muddy banks of the river without shoes on, a silly thing to do because you step on a broken Coke bottle. And the deep cut allows in the mud and the muck into the wound. And so your friends help you to the hospital, to the doctor. And these leaders are like a doctor who delicately, with great care, swabs the surrounding area of the wound, who sutures it with compassion, who stitches it together and gives you painkillers so it will not hurt anymore, and then sends you home. But all the while, they have failed to clean out the muck at the bottom of the wound. They are like preachers today who overemphasize God's compassion and mercy and grace and understate his vengeance, his anger, his justice. They're like the people I saw just on the plane over from the Grand Canyon on CNN. Where the clergy of one particular denomination were blessing same-sex unions only in America. They are those who minimize or explain away or sideline all the doctrines that we find offensive, like hell as an eternal conscious state. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And in Jeremiah, there is no peace because God has declared war on his own people. That's why there's no peace. So the religious leaders are saying, peace, peace, and God himself is saying, war, war. Well, why do they think they can claim peace? It's because of their hope. And their hope, we see in chapter 7 and verse 4, or if we'll start at chapter 7, verse 1, the second half. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, and here it is. What do they say? This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The priests are saying, peace, peace. And God's saying, war on Israel. And the reason for their trust in peacefulness is that they have the symbol of God's presence, the temple. They rely on externals while God looks at their heart. Their hope is their religious heritage. We have the temple of the Lord. No one's going to hurt us. We have the temple of the Lord. And in their sin, we're told in chapter 6, verse 15, they do not blush and they are not ashamed. And in their hearts, they refuse to repent. The mark of true faith is not the absence of sin. We fight against sin. But the mark of true faith is not the absence of sin. It is the desire to repent when we do sin. We don't want to sin. But the mark of true faith is repentance, and their hearts, they refuse to repent. And they say, we have the temple, so you can't get us. We've got the temple. And God says, the temple isn't going to save you from me. That's my temple. In fact, you read in Isaiah, and God comes down to the temple. He dwarfs the temple. And what's the heart of the matter? Well, the heart of the matter is how you respond to God's word. I hope you've seen that so far. The heart of the matter is how you respond to God's word. And this point has two compartments, two elements in it. Firstly, they find that it is offensive to them. Chapter 6, verse 10. Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed. They cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. Literally, the word became a reproach to them. The word of the Lord became to them an object of scorn. They hate God's word. They find it an offense. They despise God's word. They are hardened. The word is unsavory to them. They contempt against the word. Notice these are the people and their leaders who are supposed to love the word, but it offends them, so they reject it. For ourselves, we need to be very, very careful when we come to parts of Scripture which we do not like. And when you decide to reject parts of God's word, it's a dangerous place to be. It is offensive to them on the one hand. But on the other hand, they find no pleasure in it. Actually, it would be better to translate that phrase, they find no delight in God's word. And I wonder if, I don't know about you, but I know about me, I wonder if that's where my danger is. Not so much that the word offends me, maybe it did early on, but as I read more and more God's word, I've learned to trust him at his word. But maybe not so delighting in God's word. I have a high view of Scripture, but do I delight in it? That's the question. See here, God's word is a delightful thing. It is life and breath. It is hope and security and forgiveness and love. It's a humbling challenge, yes, but it's honorable and noble. It is worthy of our pleasure, of our enjoyment, our joy and happiness. It is not a wild and hard and evil thing. It is a pleasant and gentle and wonderful thing. And those who reject God's word and who do not delight in it, they reject God and they themselves will be rejected by him in this generation of Israel. I think the challenge stands for us today. Those who accept God's word, who sit under God's word, and who learn to delight in his word, are those that the Lord looks on with favor. A few years after this, Israel continued on into its headlong charge into the abyss. And Israel and Jerusalem were destroyed. And the people were hammered in the most horrific way, if you read through Jeremiah, under the fierce and angry hand of God. Don't ever think of God just as kind and loving, good. He's also harsh. Don't ever think of Jesus like how I used to think of Jesus. In Sunday school, we had pictures of Jesus on the wall. I don't know if you did that sort of thing. When kids were going to Sunday school in our church as I grew up, Jesus had blue eyes and blonde flowing hair. He looked like a European king. And he wore flowing robes. And he patted sheep. And he was lovely. What a nice guy. That is not the picture of Jesus in the Bible. Yes, there is the picture of Jesus with the loving eyes that says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty. I will give you drink. Come to me." There is the loving Jesus. But there's also the Jesus, the glorified Jesus of the resurrection, who will come and judge the living and the dead. The Jesus that we see in the book of Revelation with fierce burning eyes, with a sword coming out of his mouth, striking down the nations. If you know that picture in the end of Revelation, Jesus is the only one with blood on his clothes. As he treads out the fury of the wrath of God, Jesus, who looks on us with the eyes of compassion, is the same Jesus with the fierce, burning eyes of the wrath of God. And the problem in the church, it seems to me, is either that we lean down one way, compassion, love, homosexuality, that's fine. Let's bless the unions as well. Or the wrath, 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 no grace. I don't know if that's the way that your churches are, but in my neck of the woods, some churches are down that wrath, wrath, wrath will never tell you about salvation. Jesus is the Jesus of salvation and of wrath. And Jeremiah is a fantastic book to read through, especially if you've become a little bit complacent in your own Christian life, especially if you're a Christian leader, because this book hammers Christian leaders. It's a dangerous book. In fact, I read it and I wept. I don't weep a lot, but I wept. I thought, I need to change. It's a challenging book. And of course, you'll find that God's word divides. We all know that, don't we? It draws some in and it rejects others. It is the fragrance of life and the stench of death. Our prayer this morning, therefore, should be, Lord, give us the true and right fear and delight in your word. Knowing the word points to Jesus, and Jesus gives life to all who trust in him as their Savior. Of course, that's the gospel of Jeremiah. Trust Jesus, fear, love and delight in the word of our Lord. And our prayer for ourselves and for our fellow Christians and for the leaders, and for those who gather in churches all around, in your nation and in my nation, under leaders who some sit under the word, others sit in authority over the word, others still completely make it up as though the word has got nothing to do with life. Our prayer should be, Lord, please bring all of us under your word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this brief time together. Lord, we thank you that Jeremiah is actually about Jesus. And Lord, that Jesus is loving and kind and gracious, yet also the judge of the universe, before whom we ourselves will be accountable for every stray word. And Father, we pray for our church. Lord, your church across the nation, across the world. Lord, we pray, particularly for those in leadership in those churches, Lord, that you may allow them to sit under your word. We understand that trusting you itself is a gift. And Father, so we pray to you that you may open the eyes of those who do not know you or who maybe handle your word inappropriately. Lord, those who are living like the leaders of Jeremiah's time. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you may allow them, Lord, to come into submission to your word and that their flocks, Lord, may hear your word with authority. And Father, we pray for us too, Lord. We know that all of us, when we look down in our hearts, are dark and sinful. Lord, none of us are worthy of being called your children, yet you love us. And Father, we pray that you may strengthen our trust in your word, that we may sit in submission to your word. Father, in all the parts of the Bible, even the bits that we personally find difficult, whatever that may be, Lord, help us to live in your word, knowing that your word is truth, that your word is trustworthy, and that your word leads us to the rock, to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.